Our scripture today is from the book of Luke, chapter 15, verse 11 to 24. It is the prodigal son, probably no surprise since we talked about it already. But before we read this, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you greatly for your love, your presence, for your grace in this moment. You have given to us your word as a lamp to our feet that we may be able to walk the path that you've laid before us. We thank you, Lord, for through your word we're able to see you, to know you, to have opportunity to surrender to you each day. And we ask you at this moment to open up our eyes, our hearts, our ears, our very spirits to receive your gift of your word into our lives. We also ask you, Lord, for your grace to be upon the sermon, that it too might be used for you and by you. We thank you for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 15, verse 11 to 24. Hear now God's word. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the young son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So that they began to celebrate." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Our scripture today is an extremely beautiful passage that we find in the Gospels, and it shows all about God's grace. Grace, remember, the definition of grace given to us is that it is God's blessing, God's love, God's power, God's presence. Whatever God gives us, that is not merited. The unmerited love of God, meaning we don't earn it. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. It's just what God gives to us. What we see in the scripture here, since we're a culture, we're a people, where people earn things. They earn our love. They earn our forgiveness. They earn our respect. They earn their pay. We're all about earning. We understand earning. It makes sense to us. You give me something, I give you something. The scripture started out like that. The youngest said to the father, "Father, I want my half in the inheritance now. I'm young, I'm strong, I'm healthy. I want to be able to spend it while I can." Father said that was fine, gave him his half of the inheritance. After this child, this kid, got everything together, he left. And he saw all the money that he had, and he had great fun. Of course, we don't know exactly what kind of fun he had. We don't know what he did, but we know that he had parties, he had friends, he had a great time. But eventually, again, he didn't manage his money well, so he became poor and in need, and at that same time, a famine struck. He had no way of making food. It seems all of his friends have left. And so what he ended up doing is hiring himself out to one of the citizens in order to feed pigs. Now, the man in the story, in the parable, is a Jew, and so pigs are considered unclean. And he himself was unclean, taking care of the pigs, hungry, wanting to eat the slop that the pigs got. Realized that his father's servants are in better shape than he is, so went back for forgiveness. Now, not forgiveness necessarily, not reinstatement to where he was, but just a servant, because he did his father wrong. He spent all of his money. He in no way in his mind could think he could earn his way back. He knew that. He went back to his home. His father saw him, and immediately his father loved him. There was no earning. He didn't have to. His father gave him his love freely. Once a son, always a son. He made lots of mistakes, there's no doubt. He squandered everything his father made, there's no doubt. His father just saw his son, whom he loved, again. So thrilled and so happy, he threw a party for him. He clothed him, he took care of him once again. He reinstated him as his own child. Honestly, he didn't have to reinstate him. In the father's eyes, he was always his child. But for his son's sake, he brought him back. He took him back and he loved him. Now, this story is a great story of God's grace upon all of our lives. And one thing that we find when we look at United Methodism, so we're looking at our fourth week. Our third week last week was about the history of Methodism, starting with John Wesley, and moving all the way up till now, over 300 years. Now we're moving into the theology of Methodism. And the fun thing about the theology of Methodism is that this is probably going to be a quick story, a quick sermon. Because the theology of Methodism, it's up in the office. You're going to take a walk with me. I want to see how far the microphone can reach. And we're going to grab some books. In these books is something you get to have that the other church did not. Let's see here. There they are. I knew I could find them quickly. All right. Can you hear me again? Maybe a little. Maybe not at all. They can hear me back in the other room. These two books here are written by a man of the name John Calvin. Do you know who John Calvin is? You've probably heard the name before, right? Or at least. John Calvin is considered the father of the Presbyterians. Okay? So right then and there, you know that he was wrong about a whole bunch of things. No, I'm kidding. I like the Presbyterians quite a bit. This is called Calvin's Institutes. Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion, Volume 1. Okay. Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion, Volume 2. Now, what these are, basically, is a systematic undertaking of breaking down and explaining and understanding every single thing about God and theology. Right. Chapter 1, the knowledge of God and that of ourselves are connected, how they are interrelated. Chapter 2, what it is to know God and what purpose the knowledge of Him tends. This is in Book 1, called The Knowledge of God the Creator. Book 2 is The Knowledge of God the Redeemer in Christ. Book 3, the way in which we receive grace of Christ, what benefits come to us from it, and what effects follow. Book 4, the eternal means or aids by which God invites us into the society of Christ and holds us therein. If anyone would like to sleep well tonight, you can borrow these books. They're extremely interesting, there's no doubt. The things that he writes are fascinating and wonderful. His theology is tight. This is called systematic theology. And there are many authors and church founders that have written a systematic theology. John Calvin is the one that I have. I think Martin Luther might have wrote one. I know Karl Barth had a systematic theology, and there's others. John Wesley did not have a systematic theology. He didn't write like this. John Wesley was extremely learned. He knew his stuff. He read so many things. But for John Wesley, his major focus in life and in the way that he lived was that people understand Jesus loves you. No more confusing, no more complicated than that. And he didn't want to get complicated. This is complex. This is everything. Everything you could think of about Christianity, this is near exhaustive, or at least as exhaustive as you can get. For John Wesley, he wanted you to know Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus rose for you. And Christ wants you by his side. That's his theology in an extremely small and inaccurate nutshell. In fact, a better way to talk about his theology is using the word grace. Because for John Wesley, all of the Bible, over there, hinges on God's grace, God's unmerited blessings in our lives. You look from Genesis and you see God's grace in creation. You go further in Genesis, you look at God's grace, you see it in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You go further, you see God's grace in Israel. You see God's grace in the prophets, you see God's grace in Christ, you see God's grace in Paul and the early church, and always, always God's grace, God's presence, God's love, God's activity. God didn't leave us. God's never left us. And John Wesley wants you to know that. In fact, if this is called systematic theology, John Calvin's books, then John Wesley's theology has been called practical theology. What do you need to know to serve Jesus? That's what John wanted. And so he helped to develop a theology of grace. Now, you've heard this before, but I'm going to repeat it again because it's important to understand. For John Wesley, God's grace could be described in three different parts. Now, we describe them in a particular order, but they're not necessarily done in that order. There is a first, which is God's prevenient grace. It's the big grace. The grace that we see all around. You see a bird. Have you ever actually seen this in real life? A bird flying to the ground and plucking a worm out of the ground. You ever actually seen that? I've seen on TV shows. I've seen coloring books, you know, kids drawing it, that kind of thing. I actually saw it one day. It was the coolest thing. Birds eating. That's prevenient grace. The sun rising in the morning, setting in the evening, that's God's grace. The fact that God created Adam and Adam didn't ask to be created, God's grace. God put Adam in a beautiful garden, God's grace. God reminding us, whispering to us, the times where we stand or we have those moments in our lives where we think there's got to be something more, that's God's grace. God's grace is God's first love to all humanity. No matter if we believe in Christ, believe in God or not, God loves us. That's God's prevenient grace. There's a story in the Bible about God creating Adam, and it's in Genesis chapter 2, and God creates this mud figure and shapes the eyes and the nose and all this stuff, and then breathes into the mold that he shaped, and Adam comes to life. In fact, I probably told you this before, but the word Adam, the word Adam in Hebrew means mud man. Adam's just a mud man, the man of the earth that God created and brought to life. And when God created and gave Adam his own breath, that breath is within all of us. God gave us part of himself when God created. And not just the Christians, everybody. Every single person in the entire world has part of God within them. I call it God's thumbprint. Everybody on earth, and of course there are always exceptions, but everyone on earth desires love. I think that's a part of what God gave us. Desires connection. I think that's a part of what God gave us. The Ten Commandments, especially the last six of the commandments, starting with honor your mother and going on to the very end, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, all that stuff. Historians, sociologists have said that those six are necessary for a civilization to survive. God gave us these things, and it fits all of humanity. God's prevenient grace, before we even ask, before we even know, before we even understand. Wake up, O sleeper, God says. The next grace that we describe is called God's justifying grace. It's that moment that we're washed clean, we're made whole, we know we're loved. We know we're forgiven. And it's not always just one moment, because we know we need forgiven lots of times. And so God gives us his justifying grace in so many areas of our lives, in so many moments of our lives. Like the prodigal son who ran off and then came back, that justifying grace where the father wrapped his arms around him, declaring, "This is my son. Once was dead, now is alive. Once is lost, now is found." And then the sanctifying grace, the perfecting grace, the grace in our lives that continues on to the very point of death and beyond. That love that reminds us that we are loved, that God wants us to draw us closer again and again and again. The sanctifying grace that perfects us, not necessarily so that we won't sin anymore, but so that we'll trust God always, pray always, give thanks always, serve always. Throughout our entire lives, God's grace covers every corner. And there isn't one moment that Christ doesn't want to be with us. In the funerals that I do, sometimes I describe it as hospitality. You know, hospitality, to take care of others, to make them feel at home, to provide, to care. I've shared this with you. I think it's a good illustration. It's of what not to do and what to do. I was never very good at hospitality. Stephanie is. She's fantastic at hospitality. Her home is everybody's home. If someone needs a home, they'll have a home. And now, when we first got married, my timer started going off when people came into the house. They had an hour. I mentioned this to you before. And then after the hour, I would go upstairs. I don't care if they're still there or not. I have gotten better, gotten much, much better over the years. But God's desire for us has no time limit. There's no like, okay, now he loves me. He's got 3 years to get it right or else he's gone. It's nothing like that. The Bible reminds us that Christ prepares a place for us that we may be with Christ always. That sanctifying grace. For John Wesley, everything in the Bible, simplistically, there's of course much more to this, but simplistically, everything in the Bible comes down to God's unmerited love, God's unmerited care, God's grace within our lives. And because of that grace, then we live a life of gratitude. I love children that when they receive something that they're so excited about, they will share that thing with you every moment, at least for the first 2 or 3 days. I got a new puppy. Have you seen my new dog? My new dog is beautiful. It's brown. It's big. It's fluffy. I can lay on its belly and it won't bite me. It just licks my face and on and on and on and on. And you know people that have things like this too, passions which they love. There was a woman that I used to visit. She's now passed. This is back in a different appointment. Her passion was politics. She loved politics. She was a shut-in, didn't get out very much. And her and my politics were different. Almost opposite, you'd say, and we were talking to one another, and it got to the point where I had to say to her, because she got very feisty with her politics, I had to say, I'm not talking politics anymore. So I'll talk about anything else. And then one day something happened while I was still there, and that's when Barack Obama got elected. And this was not, I knew, what she desired. So I went to her house and I said, we can talk about politics today. I says, I won't say anything, but you tell me everything you want. And so for an hour, we talked politics. There are some people that just are passionate about things. You get them on a particular subject, they can go forever. And for John Wesley, because of the grace that he experienced in his lives, because of the love that he was shared by God to himself, his passion was born of his gratitude because of that grace, and it was Christ. His theology came down to Jesus Christ and the grace he experienced. And so everything that he did was because he was gracious. Because he was happy, because he was thankful. And all he wanted you to know was to understand God's grace in your life. A young preacher of John Wesley's came up to him and introduced to him a lady, a rich woman, who had lots of money, and she dressed like it. And she had rings, so many rings on her fingers. I shared this with you too at some point. So many rings on her fingers. And the young preacher said, John, I'd like to introduce to you, whatever her name is. Look at all those rings. And John Wesley grabbed her hand and kissed her hand, and he said, it is a lovely hand. Because for John Wesley, all he wanted you to know was Jesus Christ. And that through Christ, then the other changes will take place. That you'll learn through the Holy Spirit what it means to live in Christ, how to live in Christ. You will be so thankful for what Christ has done for you that your life will be then a life of gratitude. No, it doesn't happen all the time, like 24/7. Even John Wesley struggled at times with his own faith, even after that heartwarming experience. But he could look back on that moment and say, thank you, Lord. Even though I might feel differently, I know you love me. And so I will love you. In fact, one of the difficult things about being Methodist is that when the Presbyterians can point to this, and say, this is what we believe. Now, the Methodists don't really have anything to point to except this, the Bible. This is what we believe as Methodists. That's why we've been going over the Apostles' Creed. That's a great summary of the core of our faith. John Wesley wanted you to know that Jesus is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit is God at work in our lives and in our world today. And that Christ gave everything that we might live, and that we do live with gratitude and love. In fact, John Wesley said that outside of the core of Christianity, he says, I take the idea of think and let think. He says, no one person holds all truth. Nobody knows everything. He says, so I'll let you think what you want outside of those core things. Because for John Wesley, it was about loving God. It was about serving God. It was about doing our utmost to share with people that God desires them. The theology for John Wesley is grace. Grace for all of us. Grace because Christ loved us first. I share with you this final benediction from Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 to 26. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen and amen. Go in that peace now and always.